Let's really pray. Oh, Father God, it is good to be in your presence, to gather together in the name of Jesus, to sing your praises, to seek your face, O Lord God. We come this morning as people desperately, wonderfully, joyfully in need of Jesus, O God. So as we open your word and continue to worship you, we pray for your Spirit to be at work in our hearts. We pray you give us understanding in our minds and in our hearts, that we would know Jesus more in this time, O God, and we would obey Jesus more in this time. We pray for your truth, Father, to reside, dwell deeply and richly in our souls now, O God, that you would continue this beautiful process you have brought all who believe in you on. That you, who began a good work in us, are faithful and just to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. This work you have, O Lord God, of shaping us into your people, into the image of Christ, Father. So we pray that this morning would be a powerful time of you doing your work within us, Father. For we, your people, desire to be who you long for us to be, to do what you long for us to do, to believe as you want us to believe, O Lord God. So we sit at your feet now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, so I apologize. Is anyone else having bad allergy day, or is it just me? All right, okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you. I mean, I'm sorry for your suffering, but it's good not to suffer alone, at least. So I apologize. Usually by the time I get here, I don't know, adrenaline or whatever or something, and they kind of stop, but that hasn't happened this morning. So I apologize for that, and whatever may come forth during the sermon. And on that note, we are in the final conclusion. Rich, your face was like, oh, that's just gross, man. That was gross. I'm sorry. We are in the final section of the Sermon on the Mount, the conclusion here, okay? And we talked last week, one of the dangers, really, of reading the Sermon on the Mount could be that we would say, wow, look at this life that Jesus describes. Look at this ethic that Jesus described. I really want to try to be more like that. Thank you, Jesus, for laying out this great, grand vision of what it means to be your follower. I'm going to try a lot harder to do that. You could even read it, because Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount about what the person looks like, and we've constantly seen what the heart of the person looks like who is in the kingdom. And so you could fall into the error of reading the Sermon on the Mount and saying, oh, if I do all these things, I will get into the kingdom. Well, Jesus, I think, is very aware of that potential to misunderstand the Sermon on the Mount. And so he has, in his concluding section here, he lays out that it's not about trying harder or working harder. He says, no, look, there really are only two ways. Either you are a believer or you're not. Either you are born again or you are not. Either you are a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, a Christian, or you are not. There is not this gray landscape, this wide, multi-faceted approach to God, and it's just all... Jesus is very clearly in this final section here, laying out that there is an either-or situation before God. As Don Carson has kind of labeled this last section, which we started last week and will go on for two more weeks after this morning. These four sections, part of the conclusion, Jesus shows us that there are two gates. These are all illustrations he uses. There are two gates. This morning we see there are two trees. Next week we'll see there are two claims. And finally we'll see that there are two houses, and really two ways, or two foundations upon which to build your house. And he's showing one way is the way of Jesus, and then there's the other way. Last week it was the narrow gate or the wide gate. There was no other options. Okay? And this morning, you see that there are two trees. One of the challenges I think we have, or we can have in the Christian life, is we say, well, I'm a believer in Jesus. Come to faith some point in your life, whether it was a moment when you can point to the time and the date when you were born again, or whether it was this process where over time you realize, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And therefore we are born again. And then you start coming to church and you think, well, this is great. Look at all this. This is Christians. There's all these Christian churches and Christian books and Christian radio programs and Christian stations on TV. And you walk around and you see people work. Say, I'm a Christian. They say, I'm a Christian too. And you say, this is great. Look at all this. And we can kind of get into a church, or we can get in with some other people. And we assume that just because someone stands up here in front of a piece of plexiglass, the old historic plexiglass that's been around for millennia, that they're speaking the Word of God, that we're speaking truth. Or just because it's on a radio program, they're speaking truth. Or just because it's someone in our fellowship, either in a church fellowship or in a Bible study fellowship, a prayer group, or just a Christian friend, that when we say Christian, Christian, and we say, oh, we all believe the same thing. And Jesus this morning is going to call out, and he's not pulling any punches in his language he uses here. We've got to keep that in mind and wrestle with that a little this morning. He's saying not all who say, I'm a Christian, are of Christ. I'll continue that again even a little bit stronger next week. Well, let's turn, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. As Jesus is going to help us to see that even in the church, the visible church in the world, that we must be discerning. We must be on the lookout. That our task as believers here is not passive, but we must take an active approach to our discernment, to our listening, to our living, to our believing. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. We'd look at verse 15 through 20 this morning. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. This is God's Word. He is laying out here and declaring for us as an illustration that there are only two trees, the good tree and the bad tree. And this is in the midst of his command to us. We receive in the opening here a command from Jesus. And he says what we are to do. There's something we as Christians, that all Christians need to do. He starts right off here and says, watch out for false prophets. It's a very active verb there. Watch. Be on the lookout. Be vigilant for false prophets. Now, first of all, what is a prophet? We're going to talk about false prophets. We have to say, what is this? What is a prophet? Whether false or true. in many ways, we tend to think, I believe, that a prophet is just someone who predicts the future. Now, certainly the prophets in the Bible sometimes do that. But it's actually not their primary role. It's not the primary thing that a prophet does. Instead of only predicting the future, if you kind of look comprehensively at the role of all prophets of God, true prophets, their job from God is to speak the Word of God, to speak God's Word, to declare, "Thus says the Lord," so that when they speak, they don't speak their own words. They speak God's words. In fact, there are some occasions in Scriptures where there's prophets who are not very godly. Balaam, for example. God made him a prophet, and he tried to use the calling as a prophet for financial gain. He wanted to try to sell his prophecy to a foreign king, Balak, who wanted him to prophesy good things about himself. Balaam wanted to give good prophecy to Balak because he wanted money. But he couldn't. Even though he wanted to, he had to declare what God told him to say. So a prophet speaks the words of God. And so a false prophet is one who does not declare the Word of God, or falsely declares the Word of God, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Jesus declares, be on the lookout for false prophets. Now that alone, and this is declared throughout the rest of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, I believe, quite profoundly, though it's mentioned in Jeremiah also quite a bit. The obvious statement here being, there will be false prophets in our midst. There always have been. And there always will be until Jesus returns and fully culminates his kingdom in heaven. We will have false prophets among us. Therefore, be on the lookout. But the purpose of Jesus' statements here are to help us see and discern who are the false prophets. He doesn't just say, watch out for false prophets, but I'm not going to tell you who they are or how to identify them. He's actually, the whole purpose here now is to tell us what they look like, how we can discern false prophets. D.A. Carson, again, kind of calls out there's two ways in this passage. Other passages describe other ways to discern false prophets. But there's really two ways in our passage this morning that Jesus calls out for us to discern who is a false prophet. And the first way, and this is really from the context of the passage here, if you look at this passage this morning, it's really neat how it all flows together here. You know, last week it was talking about that we must walk the way on the narrow way to the narrow gate where we are called to. Okay? So we're saying we need to walk the way of Jesus, which is hard, and not many find it, and it is narrow compared to the way of destruction, which is wide and easy. Then we have our passage this morning. So that's, you know, we must, a disciple of Jesus walks the narrow way, enters through the narrow gate. The hard, moral, disciplined life that Jesus calls us to, which is so counter to the world. This morning, then, there's this part about false prophets. And then next week, we're going to have the part about living, again, living and walking and obeying Jesus' commands. And so we have in the middle here this part about the false prophets, and it's really this kind of door hinge between these two, last week's passage and next week's passage. So in the context here, what is a false prophet? How do we identify him? First off, a false prophet does not teach the narrow way, does not declare, does not believe, does not call people to the narrow way. And speaking specifically here about preaching, or to me, about teaching. Now, it's not just pastors we're talking about, though certainly that is included. But it's all of us who in any way draw, call, encourage, speak to, instruct others, whether it's our children or a friend in a conversation in the hallway. A false prophet is one who does not instruct others in the narrow way. So what does that mean? That would be anyone, anytime we show someone, teach someone, encourage someone that following Jesus does not mean submitting yourself under His commands. That sounds silly at first, of course. Well, of course, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're going to encourage someone that they need to follow Jesus. Well, yes, one of the problems we have today, there's different problems throughout the history of the church, one of the problems we have today is that many of us as Christians have a lot of these, and the spine is really fresh, right? And so we don't know the Word of God. So we say, oh, follow Jesus, which is great, but we don't know what that is. We don't know what the narrow way entails. We don't know what the way of Jesus is. We don't know even the Sermon on the Mount. We haven't studied it and incorporated it into our brains and meditated on it and prayed to God that we would have our hearts and our lives transformed after Christ's image here. And so when we encourage others to, come on, follow Jesus, it looks like we don't know what it looks like. And so many of us, I say inadvertently, end up being false prophets because we're telling people, well, clearly Jesus would want this for you. Clearly Jesus doesn't want you to have hardship or to have to suffer in any way. And so we take the hard sayings that are in the Gospels and we remove them. Like a very common way that this happens today with preachers, for example, that would be false teaching, false prophet, is to say the blessings of the gospel, the truths of the gospel, and then stop. God is love. Absolutely true. It's in the Word of God. Absolutely true. But if you say, God is love and Jesus loves you and all you need to do is turn your life over to Him and everything will be fine. Period. We have become, I think significantly, unintentionally, false prophets. If we don't then say, and the call and the command of Jesus is to a transformed life, so that when you follow Jesus, it's going to change everything. Your allegiance changes, your desires change, your behavior change, your hearts change, your choices, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you live, how you speak, changes. Because the way of Christ is the narrow way. It's not the wide way of the world. There are many who speak from a pulpit or from a radio or in the midst of friends and say, well, following Jesus, He's just love. He just loves everybody. Everything's fine. There's no hell. How could there be hell? Because God is love. So there's no hell. You don't need to worry about it. All roads lead to God. Because that would be the nice thing to do. Because who is God? Let me think about who God is. God is a nice grandfatherly guy, big bushy white beard, you know, looks a little bit like maybe someone from Duck Dynasty or something like that, you know, but with a white robe, right? And he's just kind of this big, nice... It's my new favorite show, by the way. I'm really liking that. I've got to admit it. I'm really... Sorry, that's a total caveat there. And you've all just judged me in one way or the other. It's so funny. We all... He's like... Anyway. Okay, separate sermon. We have this picture of God that frankly doesn't come from the Scriptures. So if someone is preaching or teaching and there is no call to humility and there's no call to sacrifice and there's no call to carrying your cross, there's no call to one who turns back and puts his hand to the plow instead of just following me right away is not worthy of me. If there's no call to the one who rejects the world fully and follows me, if there's no call to that type of obedience to Christ, it's false teaching. I'm afraid that that is very common today. I think it's always been common in many ways. In the book of Jeremiah, the way that God declares it, the same problem here, is that lots of the people who were claiming to be prophets of God, Jeremiah was sent by God, and he didn't really want to do it, but he went and he had to say, by God's directive to Israel, judgment is coming. The Babylonians are going to come because of our sin, and we are going to be judged. He didn't sell a lot of books doing that. Okay? Didn't have a very big, you know, Saturday evening service for saying that. And other people around him, claiming to be prophets of God, said, whoa, that is not making people happy. That is not a very positive, upbeat message. So they instead went around and said, peace, peace, don't worry, peace, peace, there will be peace. There will be no war. We won't be attacked. We're God's people. Nothing's going to happen to us. Don't pay attention to Jeremiah. He's just negative. God really took them to task for this false speaking. Say, don't worry. Everything's okay. First thing we look at for finding a false prophet is, do they only preach this sort of happy, good life, positive thinking, everything's grand message? It's not saying that we have to be negative, but to follow Christ is the way of the cross. Now, for many of us, we hear that and say, oh, the way of the cross, that's great. What's our picture of a cross? Usually it's kind of gold and got a nice chain on it with some diamonds on it or something. And way of the cross, that's so beautiful. But that means like the way of the gas chamber. The way of the electric chair. Following Christ means we go to the electric chair. We die to ourselves. We surrender our lives completely. It's the way of Christ. Now, here's the thing. The way of the electric chair is the way of joy in life. That's the part we don't get, and our world doesn't get that. That's the way of life. Okay. One other thing, in terms of something that I see in our culture right now, in Christian circles, of false teaching, of only preaching and teaching half the message, is on the topic of marriage right now. Just a little aside, just because it's just really on my heart a lot lately. There's a lot of teaching, a lot of folks in Christian circles who we want to focus on one aspect of Jesus, which is so true, right? That Jesus forgives. So therefore, look, in your marriage, look, if there's problems and it's hard and things are just getting hard, just get out. It's okay. Jesus will forgive you. After all, doesn't Jesus want you to be happy? It's the greatest virtue. If you're not happy in your marriage, therefore, false prophets will say, it is perfectly biblical to get out of that marriage. I know there's, you know, a lot going on with redefinitions of marriage and all that. That's for a separate day. That's not even really what I'm talking about. So I'm just talking about this idea that marriage is just so easy to break and to split. And I just want to encourage you that God hates divorce. Not in a mean way, but because He wants something better for you, for us. In the gospel, we must seek Christ in order to love, even in the midst of really hard times in our marriage. And marriage is hard, yes. And we must not give in. We must let us be the generation and the people of Christ who change this trend of just dissolving our marriages. Let us seek God that we would find ways to believe His Word, that we would stay in our marriages. Again, total aside now, but brothers and sisters who are married, your marriages are hard. And for many, some of you are like, my marriages are hard. Praise the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. Because right now it's not. That's great. Stay. Love. Sacrifice. Trust Jesus. Love. Stay in your marriages. Let us stay in our marriages for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the ones that we love. Stay in our marriages, though it is hard. My wife doesn't like when I say that. Talk about, just focus on that. It's like I'm like that glass half empty kind of guy. You know, marriage is hard. And it's glorious. And often, as many of you know and testify, the joy and the glory comes through the hardness on the other side. First thing to watch out for, how do we tell false prophets? They do not teach the narrow way, the way of Jesus. We get that from the context of this passage. Second, how do we tell false prophets? They do not live according to the narrow way. This is specifically what Jesus calls out here in this verse, in this passage. Verse 16, by their fruit, by the false prophets' fruit, you will recognize them. How do we recognize false prophets, Jesus? By their fruit. And this is his illustration here of the two trees. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Do you get good fruit from something bad, a bad plant? And the answer is no, of course you can't. Likewise, verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now this little kind of back and forth that he does here, it's a very Jewish Hebrew way of speaking. Right? It's kind of like, okay, you're like a little redundant here, Jesus, for us in our listening ears today often. We say, okay, can't you just say, good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. Okay, got it. And he says, and good trees don't bear bad fruit, and bad trees don't bear good fruit. No kidding, you already said that, Jesus. When he speaks this way, it is like an exclamation point. I don't feel like me. When I read this, I feel a little bit like, okay, it gives me almost a pause. Like, this is not a good way of speaking, Jesus. It doesn't flow very nicely. And I kind of stop and pause and stumble over it. Exactly. Let's stop and let's think about that. Wow, he must really, really be emphasizing that. And that's exactly the point, the way that he's speaking here, is to emphasize this. Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. So what does that mean? Saying the one who is truly a disciple of Jesus, whether a teacher or not, you can tell that. You can tell someone, or we can tell ourselves, if we are truly a disciple of Jesus. And what do I mean by that? Again, let me list some of the biblical terms here. Meaning, you are a Christian. Meaning, you are born again. Meaning that you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your Savior, for your salvation. Meaning, you are going to heaven. Okay? A follower of Jesus. Disciple of Jesus here. How can we tell? We tell by what comes out of our lives, which we'll discuss in specifics what that is in just a second, okay? Looks like this week you guys are the good fruits. I forget what happened last week. I forget. The bad tree, from their life comes, at some point or eventually, bad fruit. Now, interesting here, when he asks this rhetorical question here, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? From far away, some plants you can't quite tell what kind of plant they are. You may see some things hanging on the vine and you can't tell if it's a thorn bush. From far away, I'm going to my favorite example. Sorry, dear. From far away, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen in the next few months here, right? If you look out the back of the church here the next few months, you are going to see these beautiful fall vines with these beautiful orange and red and yellow little berries just in clumps and clumps and clumps growing together. And they look beautiful. And, you know, the desire in some ways to kind of take them and make beautiful fall wreaths out of them and hang them up on our doors. And they look beautiful. They're called bittersweet vines. And they are of the devil. That's not true. They're part of God's creation. I don't understand it. These bittersweet vines are killing these trees. And it's happening all over Holliston, too. They are they grow. If we planted one here, by the end of the service, it would be like this tall. Right? You can watch them grow. And they kind of, and they're creepy. And this is not what the sermon is about. Sorry. You guys know my disdain for the bittersweet, right? Well, from far away, they do. The berries look beautiful. As you get close and you go, oh, that's a bittersweet, you can tell them by the orange roots. Okay, pull them up there. Likewise, with a false prophet, they may, for a time and for a long time, really look like a good tree. They may stand up and proclaim the name of Christ and speak from the Bible and talk about Jesus and say they'll pray for you. And they may have successful ministries and they may have a lot of people and influence a lot of people around them. And it may look like, this is great. Look at this person. But Jesus says, over time, if they are a false prophet, there will come forth from their life bad fruit. And that's how we'll know. In our own lives and in the lives of others that we are considering whether to listen to sit under, to learn from, to understand from. Notice Jesus in this passage doesn't say anything about removing the bad trees ourselves. He does say that the bad trees will be cut down and burned. I believe he's referring there to the final judgment. That's what God will do. Anyone who is not a good tree will face judgment. God's judgment. That's not our job here and now. But this is someone who does not live according to the way of Jesus. And so, I don't have a list of names for you here. That's intentional. I'm not trying to put down others. I want us to learn biblically how to watch for false prophets and also look at our own hearts and say, am I a false prophet? Ask ourselves those questions. But just one of the basic ones, and you know, this may, is, and I'm sure it's never this simple, right? But personally, any minister who owns their own G5, jet, I don't really want to listen to them. That's just kind of one kind of line there. Because where is the sacrifice? Right? Anyone who is just a braggart and just boastful of themselves, where is the humility? Right? I don't want to sit under and submit myself to someone who so clearly not wrestles with sin, because we all are going to sin. Not even someone who is fallen. I understand falling. And if there's true repentance and reconciliation and restoration over time, great. Okay, praise the Lord for that. But you all know, you all can perceive at times, and we are called here by Jesus to be watchful. So what is the good fruit he's talking about? That's important here. He's telling us to look at the fruit. So what is the fruit we are to be looking for here? because our first glance, if we read this in, as Americans today, and say, okay, so the good tree bears good fruit. That's who are good prophets. That's who we need to listen to. Well, what's the good fruit? Well, therefore, let's go and look for, Americans, what will we first naturally look for? The biggest ministry around, the biggest church, the biggest following, the biggest budget, the most powerful and influential, that look how God has blessed this ministry. And He may have. But that's not the fruit Jesus is talking about. That's our American version of fruit, not the Bible's version of fruit. So what is the fruit, the good fruit, Jesus says we are to look for? And conversely, the bad fruit, that's to identify bad trees or false prophets. Well, turn quickly to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, he actually lays this out. He starts with some bad fruit. I'm going to read it, but I don't really want to focus on that right now. I want to focus on the good fruit. I think that's much more instructive for us and our purpose this morning. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the fruit of the good tree. Here's the fruit, partialist, not comprehensive, partialist, of those who are followers of Jesus. Here it comes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the narrow way, the fruit of the good tree. You see, if we look at our own hearts and our own lives, and of those two lists that he calls out in Galatians 5, which are, again, not complete, okay? If our lives line up more with the first list, I believe that we should question whether we are saved. It doesn't mean that you never wrestle with those. I hope that distinction becomes clear enough, though it takes wisdom for us to see that in our lives. It doesn't mean that you never have problems with discord or jealousy. But if your life is characterized by this type of sinful life, and there is no seeking within you for repentance before humbly seeking God, I believe we need to question, according to Jesus. I think this is what, I don't mean I believe this. I believe this is what Paul is speaking and what Jesus is speaking in our passage this morning. That that's the fruit of the bad tree, and the bad tree will be cut up and burned, will be judged. But that the fruit of the good tree is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Not perfectly, but in growing measure as years and years and years of following Jesus goes on there. Watch out for false prophets. We are called by God to be on the lookout for those we sit under, for those we listen to, and for our own hearts also. How do we tell who the false prophets are? Are the ones who teach us intentionally or not. And I think many times in our day and age, I'm more concerned about those who are unintentionally misteaching the way of Jesus. I think those who are intentionally misteaching it become obvious. I think they often fly in expensive jets, for example. Though that may not be comprehensive either. You can't just use that as the guide, you know. How do we tell the false prophets? It's those who do not teach the full way of Jesus. And it's those who do not live under the full way of Jesus. We have to be on the lookout for that, because they will be in the church. That's why I say, and I won't always get this right, but you know, if I can't show you from the scripture where something I'm teaching, please ask me, push back on me on that. Okay, I'm very aware that it is easy for me to only preach half the gospel. This is partly why I want us to preach through books, full books, and we go New Testament and Old Testament, and we go letters, and we go history books, and we go prophet. We go all over the different genres so that I can't just preach the things I like to preach about. Right. And then finally here, as we're talking about false prophets and being on the watch for them, let us examine our own hearts. See, Jesus teaches here that the fruit of our lives reveals what's going on in our heart. If we say, and I've said this a lot of times, so if I'm a broken record, forgive me, but it is a grave concern to me in the Church of America today. If we say, I said, and we don't really talk this way anymore, but many years ago, if I said the sinner's prayer, I recited the sinner's prayer, I went to a Billy Graham crusade, and I said, and therefore I'm saved. And you may be. But if you said a prayer, Jesus, I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior, come into my heart. And then after that, you have had no inclination in your heart, in your soul, to follow Him, to have Him sit on the throne of your life. I believe according to Jesus here, and we'll see this again next week, I think, even in many ways, more powerfully about all Christians. I think we need to question whether our hearts have truly been washed by the blood of Jesus or not. Jesus is teaching here, our fruit reveals our salvation. Bringing forth good fruit. It's not what we prayed, it's the fruit that God brings to bear in our lives, which reveals, are we a good tree or a bad tree? Let's pray. Well, Father, Jesus doesn't pull any punches here. He says false prophets. That's what He calls them, Lord. And that sounds harsh sometimes to us and to our ears. And the way that Jesus here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount just keeps coming back again and again and again to there are only two ways to live. There's no ambiguity, there's no third option, Lord. So, Father, I pray that You would help all of us to be on the watch for false prophets, not so that we stone them, but so that we discern and we sit under Your teaching, O Lord God. And I pray also, God, that we would be discerning with our own hearts and our own lives to see the fruit of our lives, God. We are so quick to, so easily we can deceive ourselves, Father. Let's pray that You would help all of us to humbly see from You whether we are born again or not. Oh God, let not one of us go forth from here thinking we are Yours, just fooling ourselves. Because we are not surrendering our lives to You, Lord Jesus. Jesus, thank You that in love You came and You died on the cross. Not just so we can say a prayer, but so that we can submit to You. and gloriously follow you and love you and say, where now, O Lord? Where now, O Lord? Show us our way, your way, O God, for you are our master and we love you. So Jesus, be the master of our lives, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.